reading is from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. It says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who call, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Amen. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and say it to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand.
Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander to myths. As for you, be sober in everything. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
Three different readings that all link together tonight in this service of commissioning. Thank you. Thank you for your faithful ministry. Thank you for serving Jesus. Thank you for putting him first. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for bearing all of the challenges that you have bared in your life as you have sought to honor him. And if you're here tonight and you did not yet know this Jesus, or you are joining us online, the fervor and the passion and the energy that you see in this room is not chaotic. It is devotional. It is women and men who do not care what the world thinks of them. They simply want to honor Jesus. They want to meet him. They want to receive everything that he has for them. You might think, gosh, it's a bit strange. It's not strange. When you know your life depends on someone, you will do anything you can to get to them. That's not strange. When you have come to the realization that in him is life, and that life is the light that you need, you don't care what other people think. You will get to him. Sometimes the weight of his glory is such that you can't stand under his presence. Sometimes the joy that he gives you is so exuberant that you want and need to express it in laughter and dancing. Sometimes the grief that you carry is so heavy that he breaks it, and it's like opening a cauldron. Anyone who has been through grief will know that. So all of the things that you've seen and experienced or are witnessing tonight are simply evidence of God at work in this place. And I want to say to you that across this week, in all that we have done as we have sought to explore this theme of one growing together, in every single gathering, God has come and been faithful to us. He has met with us. He has inspired us. He has challenged us. He has stretched us. All the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the honor belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that deserves all of our thanks. He's the one that deserves all of our praise. He's the one that we want to lift up. He's the one that we want to magnify. And God has already started commissioning here tonight. He didn't need to wait on us, did he? He's already been touching lives and transforming them. But there is space and time for a moment. Do you know where you were the day that Princess Diana died? I do. I was about to take a holiday Bible club Sunday morning service called Going Bananas. We had filled our church in Bournemouth with enormous Jaffa blow-up bananas. And my wife came to me at 5:30 and said, "Malcolm, we're going to need to change the service." I said, "Why?" She said, "I think the Princess of Wales has just died." And she and I went down and took down all of the balloons and took everything away so that we could be ready, and the doors opened and people came in sobbing. I will never forget it. Some of you are old enough to remember where you were on the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. On that very day in 1963, C.S. Lewis died. John F. Kennedy died. And the famous philosopher Aldous Huxley died. They all died on the same day. But no, very few people remember where they were when they heard the news of C.S. Lewis's death. But everybody that was alive at the time remembers where they were when they heard that JFK had died. As a man from Northern Ireland, I remember the day in the 11th of November, 1989, when the Irish Republican Army blew up a memorial service in a town called Enniskillen and killed 11 people. Amongst them was a young woman called Mary Wilson, a follower of Jesus, a nurse. And the rubble lay on her and on her father, Gordon. And as she held his hand, he said, "Mary, what do you want me to do?" And she said, "Daddy, I want you to forgive them." I remember that day. I remember the day two British soldiers were killed in West Belfast, and they were put into black bins and treated like rubbish. I'll never forget it. But then there are other days that you remember too. I remember the day my first son was born, our first son was born. It wasn't just me. I remember the day we got married. I've never felt more blessed. I remember the day each of our children were born. I remember their wedding days. And I want you to be able to remember this night for the rest of your life, because I believe it is a deeply and profoundly important night. Because this week we have turned a page. And every evening when we have gathered for one growing together, I have been very intentional and prayerful about what I have called each night. The choice for the men on Thursday night. The new anointing for the LCC leaders on Friday. Tonight, it's the next chapter. The three readings that you have heard each refer in different ways to moments of commissioning or decision. In fact, in many ways, I'd like to think about the three of them just for a few minutes. One is an encounter, one is a decision, and one is a charge. As I watched this evening unfolding, I felt as if I was watching Isaiah 6 happening in front of me. You didn't know I was going to be talking about the glory of the Lord. And yet that's what you started to prophesy and sing, beautifully, by the way. That moment in Israel's history in Isaiah 6 records the end of a 52-year reign of a king. His name was Uzziah. And most of his reign was good, but the last section was poor. If you read Chronicles chapter 26, you will discover that he died isolated and alone in a leper's house. And Israel entered a period of profound and deep uncertainty. He was replaced with a 25-year-old son who had never reigned in Northern Ireland. We would say he was wet behind the ears. So the prophet goes and seeks God. At this time of profound and deep uncertainty for Israel, with the noise of the troops in the north, Jotham, just a young and inexperienced man, coming to the throne, Isaiah prays. He goes to seek God. And we are told that the Lord came. And the pillars shook and the fire filled the temple and the smoke billowed out and the train of God filled the place. And you will know the story. I'm not going to preach on it. I'm just going to mention it to you. Isaiah is overcome and he feels his unworthiness and his shame and his guilt. And two angels, one of them goes and flies to an altar and takes tongs and takes a hot coal from the altar and touches his mouth and says, now your guilt is atoned for and your sin is dealt with. And in that moment of encounter, Isaiah is asked a question. Who will I send? And who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. That fresh commission flowed from a fresh vision of God. You want a fresh commission? You need a fresh encounter. It's only when you meet the living God that you are ready to meet the world. It's only when he has touched you, it's only when he has come in his power that you are ready. And I pray that if you have not already encountered the Lord, I have encountered God in this church today in every single gathering. Honestly, I'd love to just get a bunk bed and stay. But I can't. I'm going on holiday on Wednesday soon. I've encountered the Lord so many times today. And before you leave this gathering tonight, online or in this room, I want us to be commissioned together, to be called, to say to the Lord individually, here am I. We sing a song here in our church and it says, no one else can worship for me. Only I can worship you with my life. No one else can answer the call for you. You got to answer that yourself. And tonight as you are commissioned, it doesn't matter to me whether you are the apostolic leader of this church, me, whether you are a pastor, a board member, a pastor of LCC, whether you lead the LCC network, whether you are a deacon or an elder, whether you are a cell family leader, a ministry leader, a staff member, it really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that you are holy before the Lord and that you are saying to him, yes, I will go. Yes, send me. I don't want any of us to be unclean vessels. I want each of us to make a decision in our own hearts to say, send me. I don't mean you're perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. But I want to give you the opportunity to be commissioned. But I hope you have an encounter with the Lord first. Because only that fire, only that power, only that anointing will carry you. I haven't said this to you. I've told you what age I am, but I haven't said what I'm about to say to you. I'm 55 in October, so I'm 54, actually. And I've said to the board here that if God is willing and you are willing as a church, I will give you until I'm 70. That's 2040. Now, the Lord might have different plans. Don't panic. You're not stuck with me. And I promise you, my board members are here. I've told them many times, not that they've asked me to, don't panic. But I said to them, you'll only ever ask me to leave once. I'm not begged to lead you. If you don't want me, just tell me. I'll go, no problem. I know you want me, it's okay. I'm not playing a pity party. You know, can we get past that? I know that. The point I'm making is, I'm asking you to say yes to God for as long as he wants you to be part of this ministry. And that's a big ask. But some of you have been here since just after the world was created, for heaven's sake. But tonight, we turn the page. At the end of this week of conference, we turn the page. We're not going to constantly go back to what was. We're not going to constantly examine the mistakes that were made, the lessons that were learned we'll always be open to. But there comes a point, doesn't there, in a church's life where you've got to say, okay, we've turned the page. This is probably much more attractive to you than this. There's something exciting about a blank page. And I believe that the Lord, on this 9th of February 2025, is offering us a blank page. And you've got to decide what you'll do with it. So later on, I'm going to ask you if you're willing to be commissioned into the next season of our life together. But then you have the second reading, the reading that was brought from Joshua chapter 24, after years of trying to take the land and never actually doing everything that God told them to do. The people of Israel come to the end of that story and they're about to enter a period of real turmoil called the period of the judges. But God had told them to take every bit of the land. They didn't do it. They never finished their task. The second half of the book of Joshua tells you all the land that they didn't take, all the shortcuts that they made, all the things they didn't do. But Joshua ends with Joshua, the leader of Israel, just as the book before that ends with Moses, the leader of Israel. And Joshua turns to the leaders and he says, okay, Joshua 24, verses 14 to 16. Okay, now you've got to make a decision. I can't make it for you. You can serve the gods of this land. You can go back. You can do whatever you want. But I've made my decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So in the act of commissioning, I'm not begging you. I'm not coercing you. I'm not wooing you. I'm not bribing you. I'm not setting out a golden path for you to walk. I'm just asking you a question. Will you serve the Lord? As for me and my wife, we will serve the Lord. What will you say when I ask that question? You must make it a decision for yourself. But let me tell you something. If you're an LCC pastor, if you're a board member, if you're a staff member, if you are a leader of a ministry and you want to carry on all the stuff that has brought you to difficulty and hardship, I'd rather you said no. Because we've got to move into all that God has for us together. And there's a call upon this house that has nothing to do with me. I'm just a little tiny bit of it. There's a call on this house. And I'm going to ask you in a few minutes, will you serve the Lord? And if you don't want to, just say no. Don't respond. That's between you and him. But if you feel the hand of God upon you in this journey that we have made together, then I pray you'll say yes. I have never experienced the sense of what God has been doing amongst us over the last 6 or 7 months anywhere else. And I don't think that we are just in the beginnings of something for our house. We are in the beginnings of something, and we're not waiting on it starting, by the way. It started. We're in the beginning of something for the world, for the cities of the world and the nations of the world. That you have no idea, and I have no idea what this will look like in 3 or 4 years. But I'm asking you, will you say yes to what God is calling you to? Will you partner with us in all that God is seeking to do? 50,000 sales by 2040, almost 1 million people discipled. Mission on every continent of the globe. A Bible school revived, renewed, equipped, and enabled to train a new generation of leaders for every sphere of society, for church leadership. Resources prepared, buildings ready, courses written, leaders raised and trained, opportunities taken, challenges met. This is going to be jolly hard work. I can't wait. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's get to work. And the third story is a charge from Timothy. And it's a solemn charge, not from Timothy to Timothy, from Paul. This old man who has served God for many years in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is dying. He's coming to the end of his life. He says, I know that I am not going to be on earth very much longer. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith, and there now awaits for me a crown. But before that, he says to this young pastor in Ephesus, and the words are profoundly important. I will use them a little later. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, actually in Greek, I charge you, I give you the fundamental responsibility. Proclaim the message. Be persistent. Whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. And then he goes on to say, the culture around you won't accept it. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. They'll reject you. But I'm charging you, Timothy. I am charging you in the presence of God and of his son, the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. That's the strongest language the Bible has in the New Testament. So the reason I made a decision that we would still come to God's word is this. Because as we have seen him moving, we are thankful. As we have seen him renewing, we are thankful. But tonight is about all of that and this solemn moment. This line in the sand. And I will remind you of it in the years that lie ahead. I will say, but on the 9th of February, we agreed. We committed to doing what God wanted. We committed to following his plan. So now that we're having a difficulty, let's remember what we committed to and let's work it out. There's something very wonderful if you ever get to know Irish people. There's a lot wrong with us, by the way. We could have a row in an empty house The best way to describe an Irishman is to tell you about the story, I think I've told you before, of the Irishman who went to America during the potato famine. And he got off a boat and he walked straight up to the first person that he met. And he said, "Is there a government in this country?" And the dock man said, "Yes." And the Irishman said, "Good, I'm against it." We could start a row in an empty house. But here's something about the Irish character, which I am grateful to God for. We have it out. We talk through the problem and the issue. We don't hang it in a cupboard somewhere. We don't pretend it's not there. We rarely fall out with people. We just have the conversation, get over it, and move on. And I'm pretty sure that in every church I've ever led, I've made so many mistakes that the people that I've had the privilege of leading have been very patient with me. But I'm also thankful that they've had it out. They've said, "Look, we need to talk to you about this. We've learned, we've grown, but we've not fallen out." So as we move into this next season, I can't tell you what the next number of years is going to look like. I can't give you a golden ticket that guarantees that everything you want to happen will happen in the way that you want it. But I do believe with all my heart that the vision that God has given the board and I is from God. I believe that that vision is God-ordained. I believe that the vision that he's given us for the city network, the London City Network, is God-ordained. And this is serious stuff. The call to be a church that grows and plants cells and makes disciples is serious stuff. It's not going to be on the periphery of our agenda. It's going to be at the center of who we are and what we do. It's going to shape what we do. Pastors in relationship with each other across the with each other across the network, it's going to shape what we do. And you fit into that. You have a role to play in that. You matter in that. But in the end, I can't force you to say yes to it. I wonder how many small yeses brought you here tonight. The yes of getting the tube or the bus or an Uber. The yes of getting dressed this morning. Thank God you said yes to that. The yes of, to an invitation to come. The yes to lead a ministry. The yes to be a cell family leader. The yes to be a cell leader, the yes to be a staff member, the yes to Jesus the day you became a Christian. That's the biggest one. That's the one that matters. But none of our lives hinge on just one yes or another. They hinge on a whole series of them. So when I got up this morning, I said yes to Jesus. Before coming into this gathering, I said yes to Jesus. When it was all going all over the place, I said yes to Jesus. When he asked me to bring it back to the moment of consecration, I said yes to him. So I'm asking you to say yes to him. I want to commission you into the work that lies ahead. And I'm excited about it and moved by it and daunted by it. But I believe that God can use it. Let me tell you a story before we move on. There was a Christian martyr in the early church called Telemachus. And he heard of the gladiators and the arena. And he traveled hundreds of miles on foot to walk into the Colosseum in Rome, to see Christians being slaughtered by lions. And as it was happening, the emperor was sitting in the Colosseum and the crowds were going mad. And Telemachus had got a seat on the front. This is a true story. He got a seat on the front row. And he jumped off the front row of the balcony. Please don't do it. He jumped off the front row into the middle of the arena as the animals were leaving. And the way in which the emperor would communicate whether or not people were to be killed would be by putting his thumb up for them to live or thumb down for them to die. And Telemachus stood in front of the most powerful man in the world. And at the top of his voice, he shouted, "No more! No more! No more!" And the crowd fell still. And the emperor looked at them and said, "What do you want me to do?" And then they got bloodthirsty. And he put his thumb down, and Telemachus was martyred. But as the emperor watched it, something in his spirit changed. And from that day on, there was never another gladiatorial fight. He gave everything for that moment. And thereafter, he didn't live to see it, but God honored what he did. Some of you have been in this house many years. Do you remember the names and the faces of those that gave everything for it? Close your eyes and you'll hear their voices. Say yes for them. Don't say yes for me. Think of the men and women that I never had the privilege of meeting. Florence, the prayer warrior. Think of the men and the women that have sacrificed and labored and went through hell and high water in order to see this work progress, who just wouldn't give up, who died believing that God would complete his purposes for this place. Say yes for them. Say yes, because in the end, you and I stand in a long line of people. One day, there will be maybe another. If Jesus doesn't return, there will be another bright thing standing in front of you, leading you. One day there will be other people sitting where you sit. There'll be other cell family leaders and cell leaders and ministry leaders and pastors. But I'm not asking you about them. I'm asking you about your watch. You see, I'm trying to weave together for you tonight some of the things that the Holy Spirit has been saying to us for 7 months. And one of the core things that he said to us is, it's our turn. It's our turn. It's our turn to invest. It's our turn to work. It's our turn to pray. It's our turn to give. It's our turn to labor. It's our turn to put our shoulder to the wheel. And we only get that turn once. That's why Joshua's words are so important. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.